For those of you who haven't been here before, we gather for news of Jesus, and we've been studying the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, and it is a type of the most precious love story that will ever be told, the love story between the Lord Jesus and the woman he left heaven for, his bride. It is about a beautiful picture of the yearnings and the deep, sweet love that the Lord has for each and every one of us. It is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. And truly, it is Solomon's song, because it is about a journey, a precious and intimate journey that the Lord wants to take with each and every one of us, of hearts responding to one another, through this life even to a very throne. And in the ages to come, the Lord will reign co-jointly with the woman who is represented in this story. Both parties are in this relationship by choice. You can't make someone love you, and you can't buy love. But it is the strongest emotion there is. And this is a love story filled with emotion. It is the story of knowing Jesus for yourself. It is the story of being made one with Jesus through simple, precious fellowship, of being changed from glory to glory, even into his very image. By union with him, it is a story of a woman made into the reflection of himself, under the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And even their names are the same. It's so precious. Solomon means peaceful, and the Shulamite means the perfect, peaceful one. It is the feminine noun for Solomon in the Hebrew. We'll start today in chapter 5, verse 2 of the Song of Solomon. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with drops of the night. Last week we saw that they've had a wonderful time together on the mountains of Lebanon and in the private garden of her heart. But there is a slight pause in their relationship here. It is a time of sleepiness for her. We aren't told why. She may not even know why herself. Maybe the cares of this life have overtaken her, or she's been discouraged, or there's been a little folding of the hands. But in her heart, she loves him, and she recognizes his voice, and she awakes. It's the voice of my beloved that is knocking, the one to whom I am espoused. Now, at this point in their relationship, he is on the outside knocking on her heart's door. He doesn't berate her for being asleep, but it does sadden him. He needs her fellowship. He needs her fellowship, her very own personal fellowship. He longs for her to awake. He says, my head is filled with dew and my locks with drops of the night. The cross is behind him, but he remembers the price he paid for the fellowship of this woman. It is different from the fellowship of anyone else in the world to him. It is the fellowship only you can give the bridegroom. The bride is a company of believers, but the Lord Jesus loves each one of us personally and individually as if there were no one else. And he knows her frame of dust, but he is the strong and faithful one in this relationship, and his knocking is proof of his love. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. That's Revelation 3:20. But she does hear him. She's familiar with his voice, and she awakens. And it is always time to awake and respond when we hear his voice. And so much more now, the days we are living in. The Lord's return is so imminent. It is even at the doors. And that knowing the time, that it is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now is our time of salvation, nearer than when we first believed. Verse 3. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? So she has awakened, but she has not risen up yet. She is too preoccupied with herself, her wonderful walk. She's put her coat off for the night. She's washed her feet. They're dusty from her strenuous running. How shall I defile them? She's very occupied with how clean she is. She is squeaky clean. But this is a faithful friend, and with wonderful tenderness, he just keeps on loving her. Open to me, my sister, he says. And he is always wanting to open more of himself to us. and she recognizes his persistent wooing and his help. I love this part. She says, "My beloved put his hand in by the hole of the door, and my affections or my bowels were moved for him." That means her affections. So when she doesn't open immediately, he puts his hand in, and it is as if he unlocks the door from the inside. And how he does that for us over and over and over. Thank you, Lord. He opens the door that no man can shut. She has said, "I will go," and he is taking her at his word. And it is his wonderful grace that does this. He knows that she loves him. They are betrothed. She does not want to remain asleep to him, and he puts his hand in, and the work of the Spirit is effectual. She rises up, and she opens. So when the Lord calls us to open, it is always for further revelation, fellowship with him in his word. After his resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, he opened to them, his disciples, the scriptures. That's Luke 24:32, and he opened their understanding. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of God, heard us, Paul saying, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things spoken of Paul. So the wonderful things our beloved does, even causing us to awake and open. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. So she did rise to her beloved, but she is still very occupied with herself. My hands are dropping with myrrh, she says, my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. She can barely open the door for all her myrrh, her suffering, the things she has done for the Lord. She temporarily has lost sight of the fact that it is God which worketh in her to will and to do of his good pleasure. That he is the one that makes all grace abound to her, that she, having all sufficiency, may abound unto every good work. It was the grace of God present with her, not her own myrrh, dropping hands and fingers. Nehemiah said, they which build it on the wall, they that bear the burdens, every one with his hands, he has ordained all of our work. Verse 6, I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. I opened to my beloved, but he had withdrawn himself. He had wanted to have fellowship with her, not an accounting of all she had done and suffered for him. This is a love story of hearts responding to each other. It is a real relationship. He wants her affection. He wants her attention to be on him, not on all her running and racing and growing and pressing. I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, Paul told us. And yes, we do want to press for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. But you can press weights, and you can grunt and groan and lift heavy objects to get spiritual muscle, or you can press the Lord close to your heart and cherish him and love him and fellowship with him there, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so sometimes I think, you know, we get all too absorbed with the mark and we lose sight of the prize. And any time our self is occupied with ourself, it sends the Lord out into the night alone, if you will, without the presence of your fellowship. And self, which is always condemning itself, does the same thing. He wants her warm and close fellowship. He who died and gave himself for us. This is why he died. But when we are occupied with our own unworthiness, it is almost like a slap in the face to him, as if to say what he did was not enough. So she says, my soul failed when he spoke. And you can see that she loves him dearly. She is deeply saddened by the fact that she left him out in the night. She feels she has disappointed him, and her heart is aching. But this faithful beloved does not leave permanently, and in fact, he is not gone at all. It is just his presence that she feels that is not there now. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He will be back. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Let's turn to Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. So she can't find him. She's looking for him. And if you can't find him, or he seems gone, just wait upon him. He will show himself to you again. David said in 62:5 Psalms, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. She says, I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. When she can't find him immediately, instead of waiting upon him, she goes out into the night looking for him herself. And the Lord is going to let her go one more time around the track with the watchman, so she will fully understand their brutality. Verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. And we saw last week who the watchmen are. They're leaders within the religious city, the heavenly Jerusalem. But their city has walls. They know the Savior, but not the bridegroom. They're not outside the city. They are the keepers of the wall. The prickly, thorny curse of the law is behind their walls. The word watchman itself means to hedge about as with thorns. She is looking for her bridegroom, but you cannot find him behind a wall of thorns. He is not there. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, dead to the law, that I might be married to another. So the keepers of the wall smote her. They wounded her. They took away her veil. That is, they exposed what they thought were her shortcomings. And this is religion personified, if you will. Religion is what brought the woman taken in the act of adultery to Jesus. And what did he do? He loved her, and he forgave her, and he sent her accusers away. So the watchman wounded her and smote her and brought her to a public shame. And there was reproach and discredit. But she is in the best of company, because reproach broke the heart of her beloved as well. Psalm 69, let's turn there together. Psalm 69, verse 7. And these are the words of Jesus spoken prophetically. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. And so there is a reproach upon you when you leave the crowds of religion behind you. There really is. Let us go to him without the camp, bearing his reproach. He suffered without the gate, and you will too. There are sweet and wonderful people within those walls, aren't there? And they will think you are intolerant and narrow-minded when you leave. And this happens not just when you leave the churches, but it happens in your neighborhood, on your jobs, in your family. This kind of separation is going to take place if you take this journey with Jesus. There will be wounds, and they will hurt. And you feel if you could just say it right, they would see it. You, if you say it like this, or if you say it like that, you know that they will see your beloved. But it does not matter how you say it. They will not see it. It is only as you pass from under the headship of religion, which is in the city, and go to him outside that camp, a chaste virgin to the Lord, who is the head of his body, the church. She said in chapter 3, verse 4, it was but a little that I passed from them, and I found him. And that is very true. We have to pass from them to find him. Let's turn to Psalm 69, verse 19. That just should be on the next page there. Again, the Lord, verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. So the reproach and wounding of the watchman becomes actually a wonderful privilege to her. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's in 1 Peter 4:14. And we know, for unto us it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And these are the fellowships of his sufferings. But we know that if we suffer with him, don't we? We will reign with him. And so a little thought I had, and I just want to share, that sometimes I think as we go outside the camp, we can actually be religious and sectarian ourselves outside the walls. We really can, and we don't want to do that. You know, Paul was talking about those who said, I am of Paul, which we are and we are glad to be, because he is the apostle to the church. But I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Living Waters Tabernacle, I am of a grace meeting, I am of a meeting that preaches the high calling of God. And all of these are wonderful. We're happy to be a part of it. We love our church and we love going here. But we want to remember always it is the Lord Jesus that we want to lift up and magnify and glorify. So she passes from the watchman and encounters the daughters of Jerusalem, verse 8. She says, I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love, or I am lovesick. And so she is just yearning for him, and her heart is aching. And she has a lot of emotion here. I charge you, O you daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, please tell him. I need him. I am lovesick for him. Verse 9. And they say to her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? She has perked their interest, and they are curious. Why do you love him so much? Why is he so special to you? What are we missing, O thou fairest among women? They recognize that she has something they don't have. They have yet to experience him in this sweet and intimate way as the beloved bridegroom, the precious bridegroom. They only know him as the Savior. And oh, it is her joy and delight to speak of him, and her heart just pours forth with all that her beloved is to her. Verse 10. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. My beloved is white, the Lord's perfect divine life and his righteousness. And then ruddy, red. Esau came out red and hairy, the Lord's perfect humanity. Ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to, like David was. And these aren't the physical attributes of the Lord Jesus. We know that when we shall see him, there is no beauty, they said, that we should desire him. This is an inner beauty of the Lord. Oh, he is the chiefest among 10,000, she said. If you could just know the wonderful things he has done for me and been to me, how he loves me in my heart. If you could just know, you would know why I call him the chiefest among 10,000. That means marked out by a banner. In the Revised Version, he says, what a wonderful translation, though, and the correct and true picture marked out by a banner. If you compare the Lord with 10,000 others or with any other, there is no comparison. She says, he carries the banner of my heart. He is my banner, and his banner over me is love. My beloved was lifted on a cross for me. All that I am and ever hope to be is in him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. She says, not only does my beloved give me eternal life, but my beloved gives me abundant life, and my beloved gives me a life worth living. And her heart just bursts forth as she remembers all the warm and tenderly loving ways he has led her, and protected her and fought for her and provided her every need. Oh, thank you, Lord, the way he has satisfied her deepest heart. It is the life that she has had with him that causes her to call him the chiefest among 10,000. And in her heart, there is no one that can compare with him. She continues to tell them what she sees in her beloved. Verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His head is as the most fine gold. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is a most excellent head. As the most fine gold, he is a divine head. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. His wonderful divine head supplies everything his body needs, from whom the whole body fitly joined together to the effectual working of every part. His head is as the most fine gold. His thoughts are always for me, and they are always backed by his authority. How precious also are thy thoughts, David said to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with thee. So his locks are bushy and black. That is, within the confines of his father's will, his locks, that speaks of headship always, are bushy. The Lord's full submission to his father's will. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God, he said. For the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11:3. And so within the confines of his father's will, his locks are black. He who knew no sin was made sin for her, black as a raven, that she might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord. And she so appreciates what he has done for her, and she loves to tell about it. And she knows that it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. It was for her. Verse 12. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. His eyes are as the eyes of doves. They are tender, gentle eyes. He views her with the warmest affection. He always calls her my love, my undefiled. This is how he sees her. It is not an eye looking for fault in us, to discourage us, or to hurt us. It is a dove's eye to help us, to lift us, to encourage us, and to guide us. He said, I will guide thee with mine eye. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. That's 1 Peter 3:12. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And that is Proverbs 15:3. But it is not an eye that is looking to punish you when he sees the evil and the good. It is an eye that is looking to help you. He is an ever-present help in the time of need. These are all-seeing and all-knowing eyes. They are eyes that know all about us, what we are, what we need, what is good for us, and how to love us. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That is 2 Chronicles 16:9. Thank you, Lord, for dove's eyes. Turn to John 1:32 for one moment. John 1:32, and his eyes are eyes of doves by the rivers of water. Verse 32 of John 1, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And then his eyes are the eyes of doves by the rivers of water. So let's turn to John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, his eyes, the Lord's eyes, are as eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. That is John 3:34. God has anointed the eyes of Jesus with the oil of gladness above his fellows. That is Hebrews 1:9. And his eyes are washed with milk. That is always representing the Word of God. Everything he knew as a man was through the Word of God. Even as a little boy of 12 in the temple, he was about his father's business. It said he was hearing the doctors and asking them questions, it said, Luke 2:46. So the Lord spoke often of the scriptures. To Satan, he said, it is written. And he did many things in his life on earth that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he told us. And his eyes are fitly set. They see things right. He knows the hearts of all men, Acts 1:24. They are heart eyes, which look not on the appearance, but upon the heart. He, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that is a comforting, a precious, and a beautiful thought. The Lord's gentle, tender eyes, they can look right down into the depths of our hearts, can't they? And they see his very own life down there, the life that he gave us, and they know that we love him. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord Jesus has eyes of dove, full and sweet discernment. They are washed with milk and fitly set. And his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. So his cheeks on his face, the essence of how he appears to her, the health of his countenance, is as a bed of spices to her and sweet flowers. She knows that he gave his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. It was for her that he did it. And he hid not his face from shame and spitting. It was for her that he did this. And the fragrance of his suffering poured out life. It is beautiful to her. It is the smell of sweet flowers. It smells like her sins forgiven and her chains broken. It smells like freedom and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. His spices not only smell wonderful to her, but they add all the rich flavors to her life that she craved. She finds a flavorful and abundant life in him, a bed of spices as sweet flowers. For the Son of Man came not to destroy our lives, but he came to save them. In the presence of Jesus is fullness of joy. And she said, his lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. These aren't lilies' lips of reprimand and condemnation. There is no word of condemnation in this whole book to her. These are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He sends out his word, and it heals them. Never a man spoke like this man, they said of Jesus, John 7:46. Gracious words always proceeded out of his mouth, and grace is poured into his lips. That is Psalm 45:2. His lips are like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And she is most familiar with his lips, his word, the kisses of his mouth. She has mentioned his word often in this love story. His words drop in her heart as the dew and the gentle rain. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. And so his lips are like lilies to her, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. These are gentle, tender words to water and refresh her. Let's turn to Isaiah 55:10. And speaking of the Lord's word in this portion, 55:10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And this is so precious. His word gives us something to sow and something to eat. His lips drop purpose for her, and they satisfy her hungers. And his lips drop doctrine to her. We've read that before and looked at that before. Here a little and there a little, that she may be nourished and grow up in him. And we aren't anxious about our growing, are we? Because the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and it waters the earth, and it makes it to bring forth and bud. Thank you, Lord, for that. And she loves to hear every word that proceeds out of his mouth. It is wonderful to her, like sweet-smelling myrrh. And his hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. And these wonderful hands are as gold rings. They were nailed to a cross for her. They are strong to save her, and they are strong to keep her. And they are gentle hands. These hands are gold ring hands, divine hands. They have stretched out the heavens and all their host, but now they completely encircle her. His left hand is under my head and his right hand does embrace me, she told us in 2:6. These nail-scarred hands want to bless us. They cause the lame to walk and the blind to see. These are hands that were laid, so to speak, on a woman who had an infirmity for 18 years, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. That's Luke 13:13. He said, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Ask what you will, Jesus said, and it shall be done unto you. The Lord's hands are always working in our behalf to comfort us, to strengthen us, and to uphold us. Look at Isaiah 41:10. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing to have holding us up, the right hand of his righteousness. Psalm 78, now for just a minute. Psalm 78, 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart. Oh, don't you love that? He fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. These wonderful hands of gold set with the beryl. Beryl is a mineral of great hardness when transparent and of much beauty. You can see right through the transparency, if you will, of the Lord's hands. He loves you. That is why he does everything he does for you. It has nothing to do with what you do for him. He does it because he loves you. There's nothing complicated or hidden about this. He who loved us and gave himself for us, he wants to be strong in our behalf. His hands are always working for our good, to perfect that which concerns us and to establish the purpose of God in our lives. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His belly, his deepest affection of love for her, the seat of his intense emotion for her. It is as bright ivory. It is strong and durable. It was given to her in death as the ivory taken from the life of an elephant. It is overlaid with sapphires, the most precious blue, heavenly colored stones. Of sapphires in Exodus 24:10, it is said, as it were the body of heaven in its clearness. So his affections are bright and clear. He loves her with an everlasting love of heavenly origin, and he died for love of her. So the Lord does so want our journey to be a joy to us, right here, right now, not an endurance, something that is a joy, a relationship, a fellowship with him right now. Verse 15. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His legs are as pillars of marble. They stand strong and secure. They are immovable. They support us and hold us up. I can lean on them. He wants to support my full weight. They are pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. She has mentioned this fine gold three times, his head, his hands, and his legs. His divine life is back of all he is to us. The fact that he is God is the socket that makes his standing perfect, secure, and immovable. He is God, and he is for us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. His countenance is as Lebanon. And this is so sweet, I think, the way he looks at you, his countenance, his approval. It is as Lebanon, very white. It is his look of love to us. He always looks at us this way. My dove, my undefiled, my love. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. And he so loves it when we believe this, that we are accepted in the Beloved. And his countenance, his look of love to us, is excellent as the cedars. They are strong, preserving woods, aren't they, the cedars? And wood always speaks to us of the Lord's humanity. Behold the man whose name is the branch, the man Christ Jesus. But when we really see him looking at us this way, it is as excellent as cedars. It does preserve us. His love does make us strong, doesn't it? And give us confidence and build us up. Thank you, Lord. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. His mouth is most sweet. Everything he has to say to her in his word is precious to her. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. David said, everything that proceeds out of his mouth is for her well-being. He is altogether lovely. Everything he is and has and wants to be to me is lovely, she says. And let's turn to 1 Kings 10. First Kings 10, verse 4. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, It was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. And happy are the people of the Lord, aren't they? This is just the Queen of Sheba's description of Solomon. But the Shulamite knows far more about him than just what he has, the wealth of his kingdom and the happiness of his servants. She lives with him personally on a day-to-day basis. And she says he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. This is a real relationship of two hearts enjoying one another. She has found her beloved to be wonderful company. He is a top priority in her heart and in her life. But he is not a high-maintenance friend. She doesn't tiptoe around the house all day wondering if her friend loves her. He is her friend. She doesn't worry about how she stands with him. He is her friend. He is a friend that loves her at all times. And he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And she can laugh and cry and share her dreams with her friend. And he doesn't reprimand her for having dreams. He gives her dreams to have. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And he puts those desires in there himself. Praise the Lord. She says, he is my beloved and my friend. And she can share her secrets with her friend, and he shares his with her. Henceforth, Jesus said, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. That's in John 15:15. And then we know the Lord said, it's expedient that I go away, for if I go away, I'll send the Comforter, and he will take the things of Christ, won't he, and take them and make them ours and show us things to come. And so the daughters of Jerusalem might have wondered how she came into such a relationship that she could say King Solomon was her friend. But it was so easy. She just believed him. She just took him at his word. The Bible says in James 3:23, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And that's all she has done to come into this deep and satisfying and perfect relationship with the Lord Jesus as her beloved and friend. She has just taken him at his word. And this is what she has found him to be. And he has satisfied the deepest desires of her heart. He is her beloved, and he is her friend.